Lindsay, when you get everything started, throw that PowerPoint up there. This is chart number 3 and the third part in Romans 5 that we've been dealing with. The first one was boasting in confidence, which I called section 1. Section 2 was love in two ways. And this is the third and final part of this Romans 1 through, what is it, 11. None of this is really covering 12 on down. All right, so we've looked at some of these aspects from the first four chapters. And I've got a little chart, but I don't know, it's not on the board. Basically, it's dividing the books. It's like on a bookshelf. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 and 3.5 are dealing with the problem. The problem. Dealing with sin, dealing with what's off, dealing with the problem in the sense of pointing it out. Then halfway through chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's dealing with the atonement. And when I say the atonement, I'm particularly at this time referring to the work of Christ on the cross for our forgiveness of sins and salvation from punishment for sins, hell, and anything else that you did wrong that I'm unaware of. And I'm sure there's plenty, but we'll forego that right now and not have a confession time. And then chapter 5 deals with union and Christ in you. It would probably be better to reword that and say chapter 5 deals with Christ in you and with union, because the first part really deals with Christ in you, chapter 5, 1 through 11. And then chapter 5, 12 to the end deals with union and what that means to God and how God sees it. And all of these things are important in light of how God sees them. There's absolutely no need for man to come up with theology, the study of God. The study of God, come on. Man studying God and then telling us this is the way it is. I mean, just mull that over in your mind a little bit. That is ridiculous. It's man's study of God, theology. That's what it means. And but our goal and our task always is to find out from him, not just reading the scriptures, yes, study the scriptures, search the scriptures, but search the scriptures for him. Jesus said that, John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And you'd think he could leave it at that, but no, he says, but you won't come to me. And it is saying they do search the scriptures, but they won't come to him as life. They come to the Bible for the study of man to study God. Theology. So these things are everything that we approach in the Word of God should be heart issues. Not your heart, his heart. That's what's important. That's what's important. And that's what will change our heart. The new covenant actually becoming effective, having an impact, not being a theological set of, well, the new covenant is this and that and that. The new covenant is the transformation that takes place by Christ crucified. Anyway, all right, so what we want to do is begin to look at this, your PowerPoint that's up there on the board. Chart 3, salvation in two ways. And we're getting that concept of salvation in two ways from Romans 5, verses 3 through 11. That's where it's coming from. And it is spoken of there. And so we'll just look at this this chart, and we'll just give a quick overview. And I have a chart on the board also that addresses that. But on the your left, it says salvation from wrath. And on the right, it says salvation from reactions to, what is it? Oh, it's messed up. Wow, it got moved. All right, let me read it for you. Salvation from reactions to tribulation. That's on the right-hand side. Tribulation snuck away and didn't want to be blamed. Yeah, and said, I'm just out here on my own. I didn't do anything, you know. That's why it's over there. You see that, don't you? And Kelly, everybody that's watching this particular thing is not going to know what I'm talking about. But no, it's fine. Leave it. But also salvation from reactions to tribulation, but also from disappointing God. And we'll look at that because that's part of this whole thing. All right, and then also under that on the board over here behind me, this one says salvation from wrath, and that's really what this is right here on the chalkboard, is the work that Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago was salvation from God's wrath. The work of Christ in you now is salvation from your wrath when in tribulations. Okay? You reacted. That one calls it salvation from reaction, and we've brought tribulation under the mastery of Christ and brought it back under over here. Amen. So I want to start with this concept here that's behind me of the work of the cross, the work of Christ crucified 2,000 years ago dealt with God's wrath. The work of Christ in you deals with your wrath pertaining to tribulations. Okay? All right. Again, I'm going to do what I did the last two classes. I'm going to read. You guys are cute. Yes, question.
Is it in the right place now?
It is, yeah. It's brought under submission.
Okay.
Yeah.
Lordship.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Let's look, why don't we just look at the scriptures? Romans 5, and then we're going to look at it in relationship to salvation from God's wrath, okay? So that's going to be, according to the chart on the PowerPoint, Romans 5, verses 1 through 2 and 6 through 8. Ready? I'm going to read it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Okay. So that, and then verse, what do we got? 6 through 8. All right, so let's drop down to 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that says 8, but I want us to see the phrase in verse 9. It's only one phrase that's referring to his wrath. Much more being now justified by his blood, that's part of it. We shall be saved from wrath. You see it there? We shall be saved by the blood and by his death. All right. But then Romans 5, 3 through 5 and 9 through 11 are presenting the second, and notice my title is called Salvation in Two Ways. It's not called Two Salvations. It's all Christ. It's all from him. It's all one in reality. So Romans 5, 3 through 5 and 9 through 11 are simply the same salvation at work being effectual in us. Okay? 3 through 5, beginning there. And not only so, Interesting phrase. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. And then 9 through 11. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the reconciliation, or, well, that's sufficient. All right. So if you study out those scriptures right there, I mean, you really take the time. You don't just sit in the class and go, oh, it must be right. There's a chart. You know, you take your Bible and you go, and you go to the Holy Spirit, and you say, if this is speaking of two separate means or pictures of the one salvation that we have, I need to see it. And it's real clear once you see it. It is real clear once you see it. All right. And then also on the PowerPoint chart up there, under the salvation from wrath, that, you know, by the cross 2,000 years ago, it comes by means of the cross. The other aspect of salvation that is at work in us comes by means of the Lamb, or his life. His life. Saved by his life. All right. All right. So let us read. As mentioned previously in Romans 5, verse 3, we see there begins a change of approach concerning the subject of boasting. So you have to recall what we've shared in the past, unlike other courses where you can just forget everything. This one demands that you call to remembrance what was covered. There is a change of approach concerning the subject of boasting from that of chapter 3 through 4. This change sets the tone for Romans 5 that makes the content different from what has gone before in the first four chapters. Romans 5:11 is sort of a summary of what was previously presented in Romans 5:3 through 10. In other words, Romans 5:11 is kind of summing up the previous verses, starting at verse 3 through 10. It declares that we also boast in God. We also boast in God. We also, there's a boast, but it's a different kind of boast, and that's what's going on here. We also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. All right, when I was writing these notes, I wrote down, do not miss the importance of what that verse is trying to communicate to us. Reconciliation involves two separate parties being brought together in order to make peace, right? Two people can't get along. There's one over there, one over here. I don't like the way you smell. Well, I don't like the way you talk. Well, you know, all this kind of stuff. Reconciliation is when two parties that did not get along are brought together. The achievement of peace has come because the two are made one spirit. All right, just to make sure. So keep your place here, but 1 Corinthians 6:7, and you know the scripture, but not everybody on Skype or everybody in the future of all mankind. I'm not going to tell you. So you're just going to have to listen then. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. And we go, okay. You know, if you read the context around there, it's, oh man, you don't want to be joined to a harlot or whatever. Let me tell you, joined to anything other than Christ is not it. Oh, I'm holy because I've never slept with a prostitute or something. You know what I mean? I got news for you. If it's not Christ, it's not good. It's not good. You knew what I was going to say. Then in Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm going to ask this dumb question I've asked the last two times. Is it a little warm in here? This is amazing. Maybe it's because I'm under a bunch of lights here. No, it's fine. Leave it. That's fine. Maybe I get into what I'm sharing and I'm... Okay, this is Ephesians 2, verse 16. And that he might reconcile, there's that word, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Okay, so, of course, I've got it written here somewhere. So Ephesians 2:16 makes it absolutely clear that reconciliation happened whereby the enemy was not made peace with. Jesus didn't make peace with the enemy. Jesus didn't make peace with the old nature. He crucified. He did away with it. But he made them as it were, his body. That's why it refers to the body. Or a vessel of him. So that the vessel could be saved by his life. He slain the enemy, which we go, he killed the devil? Yeah, you. He crucified us. Interesting. He didn't crucify the devil. If anybody deserved to die,
it's him.
And yet Jesus died. And then he looked at us and said, you guys need to die so that you can be made one with me. Amen? So he didn't write up a peace treaty that two parties agreed to. You just need to see that. There is no peace. There's peace, peace, and there is no peace. Anybody ever heard that before? Okay, so... makes it absolutely clear that reconciliation happened whereby the enemy was not made peace with, but slain, and only that which is in union with Jesus as his body is reconciled. That's what it's saying. Okay? By the cross. And the oneness is a union that makes two one. Here's what I'm trying to describe. In marriage, not oneness, but in marriage, two people agree together to get along for a long time. I mean, that's pretty much what it's about. I mean, isn't it really? Isn't that sort of that? You know, well, okay, I agree to get along with you. How long does that last? Anyway, that's why they talk about the honeymoon being over. That's where that comes from, you know. But in oneness, it's not the entities are changed. It's not two people like me and Jesus, and we're going to be made one. The entities are changed into something that can actually become one, okay? And I'll explain in just a second. But it's something that it's two people can't really, really become one. They can be joined. They can call it a union. They can call it a da-da-da-da. But in many cases, they got their own mind. They got their own preferences. They got their own likes and dislikes and all this kind of stuff. And then they agree on, you know, seven things. Yeah, we like chick flicks or whatever. So they go to... yeah, okay. See... And so my point is made right here. There are differences in preference. All right. Well, there's no way to make that into one. I don't care how hard you try. You can't make two entities that are of that kind into one. That's important. You can't do it. However, there is this wonderful reality of two different kind of entities actually becoming one once they're changed from what they were at the cross to what they now are. And I'm not talking about, oh, I'm a new creature, and so now I can be joined. No, no, you're wrong. You're still a human separate entity that's trying to become one. So what is the key? The key is this. A person and their body are one. They're not two separate things. Do you see? And he's made us his body, a vessel of his life. So that, you know, his view and his heart, you know, we quote, where is it, Isaiah or whatever, where the scripture says the eyes are in the head. I mean, I remember seeing that when I was in Bible school, reading the eyes are in the head, and I went, praise God, they're not in me, they're in him, you know. Because, I mean, you know, what else could it mean? We go, well, God stuck your eyes in your head, and he wanted you to know it in the Bible. Really, is that, you know, and that's why I went, you know, come on, that can't possibly, you know, surely God's going, you know, I think I'm going to tell him. You know, that's just ridiculous. So I said, Lord, what does this mean? He said, the eyes are in the head. I'm the head of the body. You're my body. You're a member of my body, and you are my body, and I will function through you, and I will see, and the mind is in the head. Let this mind be in you. Let it flow through every part, you know. The hand says, "Oh, I don't want a nail in it. Don't drive a spike through me." No. Jesus laid down on those pieces of wood and he stretched out his arms. He stretched out his arms and they were with him. And they drove his nails in, you know. So this reconciliation, and that's why I wrote in here, where is it, about not missing the point of this. Do not miss the importance of what this verse is trying to communicate to us, because there is a boasting that we can now have without it being prideful. And we boast in God through Jesus Christ, who hath now made the reconciliation, the two one, and it's not two contrary beings signing a certificate. It is genuine change from being me with my mind and my natural tendencies to vessel, body, temple, branch, all of which is filled with him. And that's what they all point to. And they point to it because that's what he did. That was his way. And to reject that is to say, well, I just want to be a Christian. I just want to go to a church building, read books and stuff. Okay, well. And if that were the case, if somebody did that, then that harkens back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, who don't want to retain the glory and the knowledge of God, and they change it to fit what they like. See? And that's why it's dealing with this stuff right here, because you can't reconcile with that. You have to see that. You have to see what you are. You have to see what we are, and you have to see that there is a necessity of the cross, and thank God there's this thing that will fully lay that out to us very shortly. It's called the very next chapter, Romans 6, where there is a necessity of our crucifixion so that Christ may live. All right. So, you know, this book of Romans is incredibly, it is profoundly simple and simply profound. It's just amazing. Oh, it's just amazing because it's God-breathed. It is God-breathed. And Paul was with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit began to pour this forth as heart.
Yes.
Heart. Before it reached Paul, it was pure heart. And it came into him. And he saw it with clarity. This is what happened, and this is everything, you know? And so now we're waiting on the Holy Spirit ourselves. It's our time. Yes. It's our time to hear the same book. Yes. And to receive it in that same spirit, in that same heart. Or we take a class. We attend something. And we say, that was rather good, wasn't it? It's quite well laid out there. Thank you, Brother Randy, and your charts. You know, oh my God. Just kill Brother Randy and his charts if that's going to stop you from pursuing the Lord and his heart. Hallelujah. All right, so, where was I? Here. This gives full meaning to the phrase in verse 9 and 10 that states, we shall be saved. We shall be saved by his life. Okay, let me just look to see. Verse 9, much more being saved, much more now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're justified. And I'm not, y'all be in prayer for me, would you? You know, it'd be nice if we were like all in this together. You know, y'all be in prayer for me because I am very much before the Lord in this Roman stuff. And there is this wonderful, you know how Romans has so much about faith, you know what I mean? But we always make it faith for justification. And there's this wonderful reality of faith. My problem is to truly share it. It may take longer than I want to, and I'd like to not hold back, but it's so right. It's so good, and it's so beyond just, well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I'm saved, and that's faith. Except for now, I can get me a Cadillac by faith, you know. And You probably can, but that's not the goal. Okay, that's not the goal. You can. Okay, go ahead. Go get your Cadillacs or BMWs or whatever. I'd prefer that if I was going for it. All right. Now we want to talk about salvation in two ways as mentioned here in Romans 5. We've been studying the first aspect of salvation, which we've been studying it where? Why did that man say that? We've been studying it in chapter 3 and 4. We've been studying the first aspect of salvation. We've been studying the first aspect of salvation, salvation from wrath and punishment. It comes by means of Jesus' death on the cross. It is mentioned in verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath. Even though we were ungodly, we also see this in Romans 4:25, which says, who was delivered for our offenses but was raised again for our justification. Okay. So what we see in Romans 3:5, because Romans 3 is divided. Half of it is still dealing with the problem, and the other half is dealing with the answer. You remember the quintessential turning point. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right. So there we see the turn halfway through, and we see that he is moving into justification. And in this Romans 4, verse 25, who being delivered for our offenses and was raised again. Okay, our offenses and our justification. All right. The offenses are being dealt with. The justification is being offered, but the hour is not dealt with till starting chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Do you understand what I just said? It's our offenses, and he's only dealing with what we did wrong, not us. Does that make sense? So Romans 3:5 and 4 are not really getting to the heart of the thing. Romans 5 is the real pivotal that starts moving into the way God thinks. Everything up to that point, any religious person can find that and believe that and go to any church and say, yes, I believe that. But God, who sent his son, had something in his heart beyond just that. And that's one of the things we're going to find here. We have yet to touch about this salvation. Some of you have been in my prior classes on stuff, and you've heard me talk about the much more factor. And this chapter deals with that much more factor. All right. Let's see. Okay, but in verse 10 of Romans 5, there is another aspect of salvation presented that is needed on a daily basis. And in fact, I even wrote on my board behind me, each moment. Because preferences can lead to anger if we don't get our preferences met. Does that make sense? So we say, well, anger's the problem. You know what I mean? I mean, we don't. Oh, I don't want to go to the source because I'd have to give something up. You know, I don't want to go to the source, which is my preferences. Because let's just face it: no two people in this room or on Skype or listening to this, you know, by internet or whatever, no two of us agree doctrinally on every point. Did you know that? No two of us agree on every point. We don't. So how is it that we're able to get along? Christ is the center, not our preferences about Christ. Jesus is what is the center. And our fellowship is in him, not in what we believe about him.
Amen.
Okay? And that's powerful. That's powerful. You know, and that's why there's all these church splits and everything, you know. Because, well, my preference is that we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, mine is that we baptize in the name of, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if you were, you know, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say it. I got enough problems I'm dealing with. Right. They're not my problems, but there's no need me stirring them up. How did that go in the office, Scott? There was some situation that Scott was telling me about, and he and I were praying over, and someone said to him, well, you know, Brother Randy, da 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 da, and Scott said, well, don't blame him. It was, you know, I was really the one who had the say over this. I said, Scott, stop stealing my thunder, man. I'm supposed to be, that's my area. No, I'm taking the blame. However, the Holy Spirit is good in that he can grab the tip of my tongue. Okay. So remember that Paul has been addressing the subject of boasting and confidence. Therefore, in the prior chapters and in verse 9, the basis of confidence set forth by Paul was upon the settled work of Christ on the cross, whereas in this chapter, this chapter sets it forth as Jesus' own life in the believer. All right. So, Paul was very gracious to spend those, you know, chapter and a half really setting forth what we call the atonement. And to get us settled that we're saved by faith, saved by grace, that we could have assurance. Amen? Okay. Now let me just paint a picture here. If people you know, or maybe you at some time in your walk, if you think of the book of Romans, the vast majority of the book of Romans you might consider to be about the finished work of Christ on the cross. When in reality, the main emphasis has only been a chapter and a half. And then it moves into 5, which is not about that. It mentions it, but only as a contrast to what is going to be. There's much more. Huh? And he keeps on rolling right down to the last verse of the book of Romans. So I want you to put that in your smoke and pipe it. Okay, so therefore, in the prior chapters in verse 9, let's see, I think I read that. As we have just stated above, this contrast is made plain by saying that we are saved from wrath by means of Christ's work on the cross. But verse 10 points us to a salvation by means of Christ's life within. And we haven't even really spelled that out yet. Here's the good stuff. I'm only stating that. We hadn't even really seen that here yet. That's the fun part. God's nature outside of us saved us 2,000 years ago. Does that make sense? I know a lot of people don't think of it like that, but, you know, it's like, well, just God just saved us. Praise God. He's good. But it was his nature outside of us that saved us 2,000 years ago by going to the cross for our sins, and that gave us confidence for eternal salvation. But that same nature within us also gives us confidence. There was confidence in his death on the cross for us. Amen? I hope somebody's got it. Man, I need to go back to chapter 3.5. But that same nature within us also gives us confidence that when faced with trials, we shall be saved daily from our own human reactions. Hence, the chart. Amen. Two kinds of salvation. God, but this God is, we say he's a God of love. No, God, that's what the substance is. He's not of it. He is it. Okay. And 2,000 years ago, that nature took him to Calvary. There he died to put away the wrath of God, punishment, death, all of those kind of things. Okay. On the other side is God, same nature, but now. Same nature, but now. Where now? Well, oh yeah, he's in the room. I know he is. No, no. He didn't say the God of the room will save you. The God of the church building will save you. Not this. The God that is in you with the same nature, and that's what he wants known. Not just salvation, but the source of salvation, so that we might comprehend it, so that we might desire that it be shed abroad in our heart towards, remember how we talked last time, towards the unjust, not the ungodly, the unjust, the ones who are not fair, the ones who treat us wrong, the ones who think evil of us, and I feel slighted because they just don't understand me. They misunderstand me. I know, you know, I don't go through that as much, but I've been through it major before. It was a big deal to me, you know, because I wanted to be presented as a man of God, or I wanted to be, you know, seen as spiritual. And if somebody thought me unspiritual, oh, would they think that? I'm so spiritual. You know? And my feelings—I mean, and my feelings were genuinely hurt. Oh no, they shouldn't think that. I need to explain. Yeah, no, you know. Yeah, I need to explain. And if I explain, then they'll go, "Oh, you really are a good spiritual person." And I'll go, "Yes, I am." And then there'll be peace. No cross necessary. No, Jesus, we don't need you now with the cross. Take it back. We worked it out. But I tell you, the time in between being able to justify myself before man and you know, getting that all back to peace was really hard on my pride. It hurt me. You see, and we say stuff like that. We go, you know, brother so-and-so hurt me. If the Lord were standing there, he'd go, "Don't you mean he hurt your pride? You know, the stuff that should be dead and you living by me, it hurt that, it hurt your uncrucified stuff?" And we go, "Well, I wouldn't put it exactly that way." No, Jesus, you know how you got wounds? That's what this is to me. And he's going, it is not the same thing. No, I'm wounded. That makes them the evil. They're the Pharisees, Jesus. They're the chief priests, and they did this to me. Can you believe it? I'm just like you. He's going, no. The fact that you're going through all this proves you're nothing like me. When I was there, I opened not my mouth. I just went, "Hey, you know, I'm with the Father, and I'm going to have the right spirit through this. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, and so I'm with you." And besides, to go to that cross was ordained of God for him, and he knew it. He didn't go, "Oh man, I can't believe people are misunderstanding me. This could go bad." <You know? laughs> I wasn't expecting the cross. You know, that's us, you know. But we do, but we preach it and we write about it and we tell people about it, but we don't expect it. Yeah. Well, you know, you know what? The truth is, all of this that I'm telling you, that I've just been saying, all of this, I'm just drawing from what I went through. I went through all of this, and I did, and it was hurtful and all this kind of stuff because, you know, I would do things in all sincerity, and I would think to do something in all sincerity is like an ace in a card game. You know, excuse me for you Christians who don't play cards. But it was, you know, it's like, "Hey, I've got an ace." I did it in all sincerity. And they're supposed to go, "Oh, well, okay. You know, that's okay then." You know? No. The Lord wants to be formed in us. It's a matter of him or us. It's a matter of life or death. We're death. And he's the life. And God, you know, he's not trying to primp and prep us for the prom. You know? You know, he's not going to take a prom picture of you and put it in the hall of faith in heaven. You know? You know? So that when you die and you get up there and you go, "Oh, let's go through the hall of faith. There I am." You know, "Look how pretty I look." This is one of the best selfies I ever took. you don't want to lie in heaven, but aren't I beautiful? And all that we've been talking about, all of this because we don't understand salvation in two ways. Do you understand what I'm saying? We know we're saved. We have confidence we're saved. We're with the Lord. We stand with the Lord. But we get hurt all the time, or we get offended, or we have preferences, and we push those. And then somebody pushes back because other people have preferences. See? So what does he do? He does the most kind thing he can do. He crucifies all of us. And then he gives us his life. He gives us his nature. And he gives us the ability to do, to react in our tribulations, to react by being saved.
Yes. Amen.
Saved from our life, saved by his life. And it's a glorious salvation. You know? We go, oh, praise God for his salvation, you know. And yes, of course, of course, of course. But why would we be so selfish to glory in a salvation of his nature that died for us and not glory in his nature that would save us even now in these things? It's almost hypocritical, you know. And I realize that not everybody realizes the wonder, the hope. And that's really what these are talking about here when it talks about hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because we got something more than hope. We've got this nature of God shed abroad in our hearts, so that when we face these things, okay? All right, I'm not reading a lot, but I'm also not making a lot of progress here. All right, Lord knows. God's nature outside of us saves us 2,000 years ago, we read this, by going to the cross for our sins, and that gave us confidence for eternal salvation. But what if that wasn't all of this salvation? What if the salvation of God was so much greater than that? That we could be saved by so much greater. What if our confidence was in a work that was finished, but we really still had no confidence in Jesus? I mean, what about that? I mean, you know, I don't want to do that to the Lord. I don't think he deserves that. That cross, if that's as glorious in our hearts as we claim that it is, then the one who did that should be, we should be ecstatic to be able to have him in us.
Yes.
Amen. But that same nature within us also gives us confidence that when we are faced with trials, we shall be saved daily from our own human reactions. This new aspect of salvation brought to light in Romans 5 is not for ungodly sinners, but for those of us who see the results of functioning outside of oneness. Because it's us, not him. We're not acting like, we're not rejoicing in the oneness that the cross brought to us by resting in it, living by it day to day. It's like, oh yes, the oneness that it did 2,000 years ago, and it's just, you know, But when we get outside of that oneness on a day-to-day basis, bingo. We're not being saved by his life. And we're not talking about being saved from hell. Remember, we're talking about being saved from our own wrath and disappointing God. We haven't even got to that part yet. We haven't got to the first part much yet. But, you know, a whole lot of this really rests on the fact of how real the initial 2,000-year-ago self-giving is to us, and how glorious and wonderful that is, and that he is. It rests in that, and it rests in our desire that the declared oneness of that 2,000-year-old event be something more than theology, but work in me day by day so that I'm saved from me.
Yes.
I'm saved from me. I'm saved by his life. You know, I don't know. Make sure I've read this and then I think I'll quit. Let's see. I think I'll read that part of that, or that sentence again. This new aspect of salvation brought to light in Romans 5 is not for ungodly sinners, which, of course, that's what this, the cross 2,000 years ago is. But it's for those of us, it's for us now. For those of us who see the results of functioning outside of oneness. And it affects us. It affects us. I don't want to be separate from you. I love you. You're everything to me. You know, those are Christian phrases, aren't they? They're Christian phrases. We use them all the time. If the reality of those words is at work in us, then when we're functioning outside of oneness, we go, oh my God, what am I doing? Am I crazy? I'm not with the one I love. Love. God is love. This love. This kind of love. And I want you.
Yes.
I don't want me. Yes. And that really becomes your heartbeat.
Yes.
It's your heartbeat. It's like, you know, I mean, part of it is, you know, that, and that's, there we go for Romans 7. Part of it is, you just flat have to see how bad you really are. Really. You have to see it to such a degree that you go, you know what, I just want you. And it's not just because you're that bad, but you're not going to get to Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in union with Christ, who walk in that union there and here, because that's what Romans 8 is declaring. It's declaring that. And it's ushering us on from there. But you can't get there without going through Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. But then at the very end of that, Paul says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. He's not just talking. He's talking about how do I get out of my present ways and actions and stuff that's wrong and it's disappointing God and it's, you know, it's hurting people, all this stuff. How do I get out of that? When he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, he's not just pointing back 2,000 years ago. He already settled in chapter 3 and 4 that the blood of that issue has dealt with your sins. So you don't have to worry about guilt and condemnation on that front. But he says in the beginning in Romans 5, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbids it. Not, I forbid it. This can't be. Because he says, I forbid it, because how shall we, that, you know, continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, for how is it possible that if we're dead with him, that we're able to do that? It's a union thing, but it's a this salvation here on the daily basis. It's saved by his life. And Romans 7 is a horrible life situation. It's not a spiritual thing in the sense that we think. It's me trying to be what God wants and failing. But then he ends with, who, not what shall save me, not what plan, maybe an anointing, maybe a new gift, maybe this or that, you know, this will do it. Who? He's looking to, there's something in his heart that's looking to a who, and he knows who. He doesn't name him right there, right that second. He doesn't name him, but he knows in me. Who shall save me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. All right, so my last two sentences. So what is the solution? Not last two sentences, last two sentences of this paragraph. So what is the solution? We're saved by his life. Man. Glory to God. But then you're not touting the Savior, you're touting the life. Do you see what I mean? The Savior is what he did. In this situation over here, it's the life that saved you, so it's the life that gets the glory. And he talks about that here, the glory, where it now goes compared to chapter 3 and 4. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back.